Good morning, everybody. How are we doing? All right. Sound the same as the 9 o'clock. Still tired. That's good. So in case you don't know me or you're new, my name is Brent Oglesby. I am the director of high school ministry here. So if you have a high school student, you've probably seen me. If you only come and hang out in here, then that's all you've seen me is in here. And that's about it. Before we get started today and we look at some of the, again, just continuing our summer series of urban legends, some of these myths that have just crept into the church, I want to give a brief snapshot, and I also want to sincerely thank all of you, whether through financial giving or through prayers, you supported our Honduras team. To give you a little bit of an idea of some of the things that happened while we were there, we went about 3 weeks ago, and we were in Honduras for a week, and we saw great things happen, and we saw God move in ways that I know are only possible because of the prayers that were given. And so, again, thank you for that. But just so you know a little bit of what we did, I wanted to take a couple minutes before we look at some of the urban legends and today's myth and just tell you about it. So we went down and we ran a vacation Bible school. And to give you an idea of a number, easily over the week, we saw about 150 kids. Combined with the different times, doing a morning and an afternoon session, some kids showing up every day, some kids showing up one day, you know, just meeting random people all the time. So we saw a lot of kids, and they were able to hear a gospel story. They were able to see a skit performed. They were able to do a craft. They were able to play games. And when I say play games, I mean we played some games. It was hot and sweaty, and it was so much fun. And so that was part of the trip. We did a hospital visit where we were able just to hand out some crackers and juice to some kids and just to spend some time with them and give them bubbles and stickers. And man, the smiles on their faces is something that is priceless. And just to be able to pray for them and their families in the hospital was something that hit every single person on that trip and just hit our team so hard. The debrief that night was very real and very tear-filled, which was awesome. And then we did a medical brigade. We did a medical brigade on one of the last days that we were there, and we were able to see 89 kids, which means they were able to see a doctor. They were able to get some basic medicines that is so easy for us to get, but is very difficult for them. So we were able to provide that to 89 kids and for some of their families as well. And to paint a little bit of a picture of what we saw, I'm going to do my best to use words. I don't know how well it's going to turn out in your head. So just know this. Right now, we are in the process of making a video that's a little bit of a recap that you will all be able to watch once it is finished. And I'm sorry, this wire is like tricking up my ear. Okay, there we go. So we are making a recap video right now, and once that is done, we will post it onto our website, and you will be able to see it. But I'm going to do my best to paint a little bit of a picture of the community in which we work in, and the people in which we engage down there, because this being my first time in Honduras was something that hit me so hard, and it was something where I waited until the last day, and I wish I wouldn't have. The community that we work in down there is Rio Blanco, and the specific part where we really try and invest in is called the Bordo. And the best way that I can explain it is something out of an apocalypse movie where there is sheet metal and wood created for shelter, and that is their home. Seeing just you know, like tin roof being the walls on the sides of the home, seeing pallet wood create a barrier between the street and somebody's home, not as a fence, but as a wall, were their houses. And like I said, I waited till the last day to go and visit because I wanted to make sure that our students had all the chances they could to go and hang out with their sponsor kids and they could see the families. And I just hung out and played soccer with the kids every day because I played in college and they told me when you go, that's all you're going to do. So I did. But on the last day, Leslie, the lady who runs our child sponsorship program in Honduras, came up to me and very bluntly was like, "You haven't been to the Bordo yet." I said, "No, I've been waiting like for us all to all go, and I've just been waiting for the right time." And she was like, "Well, today's the last day, so let's go." I said, "Okay." So Leslie, myself, a young man named Caesar, and Lori, another leader on the trip, all got into a truck. And I had to sit in the back because that's legal in Honduras. And we began to drive down the Bordo. And again, seeing just sheet metal and wood and whatever else they could find create the barriers, we're driving through. And I just kept thinking to myself, it's got to stop at some point. I'm sitting in the back of a pickup truck, and we're just driving, and I just keep thinking, it's got to stop at some point. And we're only going 5-10 miles an hour, so I'm literally seeing eyeball to eyeball with people as we're driving down. And I know that they're all thinking, like, oh, there goes the gringo who can play soccer, but whatever. We're driving down, and I just kept thinking, it's got to stop at some point. And there was about a 4-mile stretch of these homes. And it's not just like we're driving down the road and there's one house on this side and one house on this side. It is, there is a house after house after house after house after house, easily 20 deep, spreading on either side. And so we drive all the way to the end because they wanted me to see it and experience it, but also because we were delivering food to somebody. I'm sorry, this is, my voice keeps fluctuating, and you guys are like, he sounds awesome. So we get to the end, and we deliver food to somebody, and she was so thankful just for, like, the basic food that we were bringing her. We took her, like, chicken and some water, even some purified water and some cilantro, and she got, like, ecstatic on the cilantro. She's like, "I'm cooking this tonight." I was like, "I wish I could stay. That'd be great." And then we began to drive back, and there's two little girls I specifically remember hanging out on the side of the road just like playing, and they saw us and they remembered us because they were from the church and in the sponsorship program. And so Leslie stops the car and she asks the girls, "Hey, can we show them your house?" They're like, "Heck yeah." They're just so excited. So they grab my hand and literally start taking me to their house. And they're so excited just to show me the little things that they had. I walk into the house and it's maybe two of these stages, this single front stage put together, is their entire house. And they're moving hammocks out of the way for me to like crawl under, and they're like moving wires for their lighting. And they're just so excited to show me anything that they have. And we're in the house, and Leslie asks the mom, "You know, Brent's going to pray for you. What is it that you want him to pray about?" And I'm thinking, basic needs, some food, some clean water, safety for the kids, maybe a house. I don't know. That's what I'm thinking she's going to say. And she tells Leslie, because it's in Spanish and I can only speak so much of it, not a ton. So I'm waiting for the response. And Leslie says, she wants you to pray for her husband, that he would come to know the Lord. And here I am in this house thinking that they're going to ask for something else. And she recognizes that the most important thing is that her husband would come to know the Lord and lead their family in a godly way. So I start praying in the house, and it was just a moment for me and the group that we were in as I'm holding a little girl's hand and rubbing the back of the mom that I just lose it. I held it together all week through the hospital visits, the VBS, through everything. And this is a moment for me where I just lost it, because in that moment, I saw a heart of a woman who recognized the importance of knowing God and having a relationship with him. And she was like, regardless of the circumstances I am in right now, my husband knowing the Lord is the most important thing. So we leave that house and we begin to go to another one. And this is an encouragement to us as a church family. I walk into the house and they immediately just begin pointing and saying, "Do you see that bed? Grace Point donated that. Do you see that dresser? Grace Point donated that. Do you see our kitchen supplies? Grace Point donated that. And they were so excited to just tell me, like, thank you so much for what you guys are doing. Stories of little kids that are being sponsored telling their sponsor person, we pray for you and your family every single day. And these are kids who are 7, 8, 9 years old, and they're saying, we are so thankful for you, and we pray for your family every single day. So again, my words and the small pictures that I can paint do not do the full justice of the trip by any means. So when we are done with that video, we will send it out to you guys, and I would encourage you to watch it. I would also encourage and challenge that if any of you are thinking, man, I would love to experience that, there's a good chance we're going next year. And I would challenge you not to lose that passion. It's really hard. There's a full year in between that. But when we start talking about it, I promise I'll come up and paint more pictures. And I would love to talk with you and get you to go on that trip, because as somebody who's been on multiple mission trips, going on this one was just something that was different. To see the zeal that this church has to invest in the younger generation, and the fact that they believe that the children will make a difference and they are so on fire for the Lord, was something that I had never seen. Specifically, I remember on Tuesday night, we went out to a church, and the church was literally on a plot of dirt with one cement rectangle down on the ground, beams holding up a roof, and black plywood as their backdrop. And man, those people could sing, and they could pray, and they could listen. And I'll tell you what, as somebody who had to speak with a translator, that was difficult. But the message, like, people were coming up afterwards and just telling me thank you in Spanish and telling me a bunch of other stuff that I didn't understand, but they were just stoked to hear what they heard. And they were stoked that when their pastor got up and started talking, they were just in their Bibles, they were looking to see, they just wanted more of it. So again, my words only paint so small of a picture, but please, when we're done with that video, watch it and consider going next year. So before I jump into our message today, I just want to pray and offer our time up to the Lord that he would speak in this place, and that we would invite him and that he would show up and do what he can do. So God, thank you again so much for who you are. Thank you for the opportunity that we have to come together to worship and praise you. Father, as we go into a time of hearing your word, I pray that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear what it is that you would have for us this morning. Holy Spirit, would you open up our minds to the things that you would have? Would we receive those? And would you help transform our lives to look more and more like Jesus? Pray this in the name of your Son. Amen. So today we are continuing our series, like I said, in the urban legends, kind of debunking those spiritual myths. And I have the opportunity to talk about, does forgiving equal forgetting? I think we've all heard this before, this idea that when we forgive, we have to forget. There's even a famous song out right now by the princess of pop, T-Swift. And she says, Band-Aids don't fix bullet holes. You say sorry just for show. If you live like that, you live with ghosts. Seriously, guys, my high school students, never help me out. Okay, you live like that, you live with ghosts, you forgive, you forget, but you never let it go. You never let it go. And isn't this true? We live in a time where we will tell somebody, like, oh, I forgive you. And they think, like, perfect. That means they forgot about it. No, it does not. And so what we're going to look at today is just kind of, where has this come from? How has it crept into the church? And what does the Bible really have to say about this? Before we do that, I want to take you guys to a very vulnerable place in my life, which is sixth grade, junior high. So awkward, right? In junior high, you're trying to figure out who you are. You're trying to develop an identity. I know for me specifically, the way that the school system in Orange County works is 6 through 8 is junior high and 9 through 12 is high school. And so here I am, like, taller than most of my classmates as a sixth grader and just thinking like, I can make something for myself. I can get the girls to think I'm cute. I can play sports, you know, like whatever it was. And so specifically, and again, this is very vulnerable. I remember being in the sixth grade in this awesome class that we call PE and being so awkward and everything else and having like the friends in the class and just like wanting to be the super athlete, but then at the same time, like not wanting to sweat a ton because I got another class and I don't want to smell, you know what I mean? It's just awkward. And so then, I remember specifically one day we were, getting ready for something. We were about to go to like a class and to be quite honest, I think we were going to watch like a dance video. I'm not sure. And I remember standing there and, this kid, I don't remember his name. It was John Ellis. And, I was standing there and he out of nowhere, because you have to wear those awkward gym shorts, grabs my shorts and they end up on the ground. And I very quickly, by the grace of God, because he has blessed me, have reflexes like a cat, pulled them back up and am horrified. Absolutely horrified. I'm a sixth grader. I'm trying to make a name for myself. I'm trying to be cool, trying to be funny. The funny has faded. The cool is decently there. And I'm just like horrified in this moment. John, the other thing about John that you need to know is he was so cool. That made it worse. Because here I am like trying to be a cool kid and John is a cool kid. And I'm like, John, we could have been such good friends in junior high. We could have been such good friends in junior high. But we weren't. And it's a bummer. And so I tell you this story because John in high school actually came to know the Lord. And that is like the only thing that brought us together. There was literally nothing else that could have made us friends. But he came to know the Lord and we became friends. And so I constantly, whenever we get together for coffee or whatever, when I go back home to Orange County, I'm like, dude, do you remember that time in sixth grade? And he's like, we could not talk about it. And I'm like, listen, I know it was a different time. I know that you were dumb. Like, not me, but you. But that is like just a funny example to show that like I have forgiven him and we have become friends and we have moved on and we talk like student ministries all the time because he's involved in that up in Orange County. But I have not forgotten about the sixth grade, nor will I ever forget about the sixth grade. That will probably be with me for the rest of my life. And so just to paint that picture of a picture of forgiveness and not forgotten, right? So the myth that we're looking at today is this idea of, if I keep pushing, it'll show up enough. When we forgive, we must forget and act as if it never happened. We must forgive and forget and act as if it never happened. And this is just something where I just have to believe it's not true. Even at the beginning, as I said, you know, we forgive and then we forget, but you never let it go. A lot of you were like, uh-huh. And I don't know if that was like you started singing the song in your head or you agreed with me. It's one of the two. But that idea that we don't forget, we hold on to things. They stick with us. Another good example that I could think of, does anybody remember the movie Men in Black? They dress so classy in that movie. If I could dress like that every day, Bob and Dave would be like, what are you doing? I'm just trying to look good. In that movie, though, there's a couple specific scenes where they would be talking with somebody, and they, if you know the premise of the movie, there's aliens who live on Earth, and they're trying to protect the Earth, and they have a good relationship with some of them, but not all of them. And they have this little thing called a neuralizer, and it's this giant red flash that just appears in your eyeballs, and it even hurts watching the movie sometimes. Oh my gosh, it's so bright. But the whole thing behind the neuralizer was whatever you had memory-wise before, it was like a brand new brain if they neuralized you. And so it's really funny too, if you go and like watch the movie, or even if you just pull up a YouTube clip and you're like, MIB neuralizer, it'll pop up. I searched. And it's funny because the people who they had acting get neuralized were like, they could not have picked a better person. Because I know specifically there's a scene where this woman's talking, she's talking about her husband, he just became an alien, all this stuff. She doesn't know what's going on. She's like, lives on a farm, so she's like, and she keeps like telling them what's going on. And so then they finally neuralize her, and her face afterwards was like, she didn't know what happened. She had no like brain memory functionality, like nothing was going on. And I just, again, that's a picture in society where it's like, wipe clean, forgotten about, nothing there. But that's not how we live our lives. That's not how everyday real life scenarios work. So what I want to look at is, first, I want you guys to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. We're going to look at Jesus' words first because I think that that's a great starting place. To give you a little bit of background, in Matthew chapter 6, this is the Sermon on the Mount is what we're going through. And so I would encourage you, if you whether you have read or you haven't read through the Sermon on the Mount, I would encourage you at some point to read through it slowly. Because a lot of times I think we can say that we read something, and then if we were to be honest and we ask ourselves, man, what did I learn? Just good stuff. Jesus had some good stuff to say. I do this with my high schoolers all the time. Yeah, what'd you read? So good. Was it? Yep. Well, what was it about? Jesus. Always the answer when you're in high school ministry. So Jesus is teaching, and we're looking at Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. This is what it says. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Now, I don't think what Jesus is saying in this moment is that if you don't forgive, you're not going to be forgiven. Scripture is very clear that when we ask for forgiveness, it is given to us. I think what Jesus was doing in this moment is, as he's giving a template to prayer for the people who are listening, he refers back to forgiveness, which in this moment, right after, he knows is so important. That's why it's the first thing he goes back to, is talking about forgiveness, because he knows that a life lived showing forgiveness is better than having a bitter and hardened heart. For Jesus, it is so important. He says, guys, I don't want you to miss this. This is a template to prayer, but forgiveness is key. Don't miss that. I want you guys so badly to know. That's what Jesus is saying. I want you to know so badly. Forgiveness. Forgive others. Forgive others. In the New Testament, Jesus constantly is referring to forgiveness so many times because he knows, like I said, that a heart and a life lived showing forgiveness is better than a hardened and a bitter heart. So where did this get started in the church? Got a couple verses to look at. I wrote them down in your flyer, so you don't have to turn there if you don't want to. I'm going to read them. The first one is in Psalms 103. And so again, these are just two verses that we found where it shows very easily could be taken as like, oh yeah, just forget it completely. Forget it ever happened. And this is what it says, Psalm 103, verses 11 and 12. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgression from us. So again, that's just a verse where somebody might turn to it and say, yeah, everything is completely forgotten. No need to worry. You know, forgiveness is there, absolutely, but then it's just completely gone. And then again in Micah 7:19, It says this: He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. And so I look at that and I read, yeah, it absolutely, God delivers on that promise. He will cast our sins into the depths of the sea. The depths of the sea are still there, though. We know that they're there. So God looks at us and he says, yes, I have forgiven you. But we also have to remember that it wasn't just a cheap grace. The grace that we receive is very costly. It cost God his son. Jesus came and lived a perfect life and died so that way we could have forgiveness. So it's not something where it's just completely forgotten about, but it is something that is taken care of because of Jesus. So what happens when we buy into this myth? Oh, I knew that was going to happen. Sorry, guys. What happens when we buy into this myth? Three things. One, we become frustrated. Two, we become hesitant to forgive. And three, we become unreasonable when we've done wrong. So the first one, we become frustrated. We become frustrated with ourselves and we become frustrated with others. And the reason I say that is because if we buy into this myth that when you forgive, you forget, we become frustrated with ourselves because we think that we should just forget about it. But if we're honest, how difficult is that? It's extremely difficult. Now, I'm not really talking about the little things. You know, if I'm hanging out at my family's house and my mom says, hey, can you take out the trash? And I'm watching a soccer game. There's really, if you guys know me, there's really not much else going on except for a soccer game in that moment. Especially if the U.S. or the LA Galaxy is playing. Not much else is happening. So I hear it completely. Hey, can you take out the trash? Yes, absolutely. I'm still watching soccer. 10, 15 minutes goes by. She might come back by. Hey, did you take care of the trash? Oh my gosh, I'm so sorry. Let me go and take care of that. Now, in that moment, like, she'll probably forget. Well, she will, because she's loving. She'll forgive me, and she'll probably forget about it until it happens again. And then she'll remember. So we become frustrated with ourselves because we think that in that moment, like, we should be forgetting, but there's this wrestle, and we can't. And so we become frustrated with ourselves, and then we become frustrated with others when we are so stoked that we think, like, oh, if they've said they've forgiven me, then they've forgotten about it. About it, and this is awesome. And when we get together on Friday for coffee, everything's going to be good. There's no tension. But if you've ever been in that place, you sit down and sometimes it's just really awkward tension. You just sit there and it's like, oh, you don't want to talk about anything. This is awkward now, right? And it begins to eat us apart. It begins to just live with inside us. And so we become extremely frustrated. The second thing, we become hesitant to forgive. And quite honestly, we become hesitant to forgive because we don't want to fall into that place of hurt again. We don't want to buy the myth that, man, I have to keep forgiving and forgetting, but for whatever reason, I seem to keep getting hurt. Feels like time and time again, whether it's with the same person or a different person, I forgive and I let it go. And then all of a sudden, something bad happens again, and I just keep getting hurt and I'm getting tired of it. So we become hesitant to forgive. And then lastly, we become unreasonable when we've done the wrong. And again, that goes back to what I was saying in the first point of we just become excited and we think that, like, yeah, if they've forgiven me, they should absolutely just forget it. And so we start thinking up, like, everything is going to be fine. And we try to hang out with them and, you know, we text them and we're like, hey, let's get together to go get In-N-Out. And they're like, no. And then we're hurt and we're like, well, why not? I thought everything was fine. And it's just this awkward moment of just hurt and anger and bitterness that is starting to grow. So we become unreasonable when we've done the wrong. So what does the Bible have to say about this? First thing that we're going to look at is what forgiving does not mean. First service, I didn't realize that I had to push the button twice. So what it looked like, it says, what does the Bible have to say? You have to forget it ever happened. And everybody's like, don't worry, I knew to push the button. Okay. So forgiving does not mean, the first thing, it doesn't mean that forgetting it ever happened. The Bible never says when you forgive somebody, you just have to forget that it ever happened. I put in your outline Genesis 8:1. You don't have to turn there. I'm just going to turn and read it to you real quick and kind of paint the story. What's going on is Noah is hanging out in the ark because there's a lot of water on the earth. And this verse says this. Genesis 8:1. But God remembered Noah and all the beasts and all the livestock that were with him in the ark. And God made a wind blow over the earth and the waters subsided. And so really, what I want to look at is that third word, remembered. Because when we, in our kind of context and language, when we think of the word remembered, it's as if something was forgotten, right? I forgot this, but now I remembered. And really, in this moment, it's not so much that God forgot. Because picture that for a minute, if you shall. God, high and mighty, up on his throne, and then all of a sudden, Noah, he's in the boat, and there's water. That's not what's happening. It's not like God completely forgot and is like, oh my gosh, Noah could have drowned, and then we'd really have to start everything over. Thanks, guys. That's not what happened. What happened in this moment is and the word really remembered is one of those times where you know you have to do something, but you've kind of removed it from the forefront of your head and just kind of placed it in the back, and you're like, I'll get to it at some point. For me, a recent example, we went to Honduras, and I just remember throughout the week, people would be like, hey, did you pack yet? I was like, no, I know I have to pack. Like, the trip's on Saturday. I'll be fine. This is like Monday. Wednesday rolls around, we're hanging out with students. Some of them are like, hey, did you begin to pack yet? I'm like, no. I had to make sure all you guys got your passports ready. I got to make sure that you have all your papers ready. I got to make sure all the supplies are packed. I'm not even worried about packing right now. Friday night rolls around. We're leaving it Saturday at 8 a.m. And Friday night rolls around. I'm hanging out with some friends. They're like, hey, aren't you going to Honduras tomorrow? Yeah, I'm really excited. Did you pack? No. I have not packed yet. The moment that I realized I probably should start packing was Saturday at 1 a.m. So again, I never forgot that I had to pack. If I don't pack, I'm going to be really smelly by the end of the week wearing the same pair of clothes in that kind of humidity. I knew I had to pack. But for me, I was just like, I'll do it later. I'll get to it. Saturday, 1 a.m. and we leave in 7 hours. No big deal. So again, it's not forgetting that it ever happened. It's right here, because sometimes when we read that word remembered, time and time again in Scripture, it's like, man, he completely forgot. It wasn't the focal point at that moment. Second thing that forgiving does not mean, it does not mean that we have to trust again. It doesn't mean that. Now, is that something that is encouraged? Absolutely. But is it something that you proceed with caution? Absolutely. When you're wronged by somebody and you begin and you start the process of forgiveness and you say, I forgive you. What I would encourage and challenge with is in that moment, mean it wholeheartedly. If you've forgiven, forgive them. Now, again, that does not mean that you forget what happened. But you in your heart say, I'm going to forgive and I'm going to move forward and I'm going to proceed with caution when it comes to this person. Me personally, I'm somebody who likes to give trust when I meet someone. And really give it to them until they give me a reason not to. That's just my personal preference. Is I'll give it, and once I have a reason not to, then it's no longer there. That trust has been broken, and we have to rebuild that. And it takes time. It takes time. And so if we're on the other end of that, if we're the one who has done the wrong, we have to know that as well. We have to know that if we've broken trust, it's going to take time to rebuild that. That again is if we're on the end where we've done the wrong and we buy into this myth, we're going to become frustrated and unreasonable because we think everything's fine. We're just going to move forward. It's all good. And the other person is over there thinking, no, you broke the trust. You broke that. Something that is so valuable and that is not just given lightly. There's a lot of weight with that. You broke it. I can't trust you immediately again. That's going to take some time. We have to work on that together. So know that forgiving does not mean that you have to trust again right away. So a couple things that I do want to look at. What does the Bible have to say forgiving does mean? It means three things that I was picking out. One, we refuse to seek our own revenge. Two, we refuse to be consumed by the past. And three, we give to others what God has given to us. So for me, going back to the sixth grade, it could have been real easy to seek revenge in that moment. I could have very easily thrown some punches and started one of those junior high fights that is always awkward and gets you into trouble. The next day, I could have snuck up behind John and done something. I could have sought revenge for myself, but I didn't. It shows. Now, granted, it's not like I'm trying to say, I'm so much better than John, and it didn't bother me at all, and I'm fine. Obviously, I'm still struggling because we still talk about it. But I chose not to seek revenge in that moment. I can tell you very honestly, because I forgot to share this earlier, right after that incident had happened, I remember chasing John and pinning him up against a wall because I was taller than he was and stronger. And so I remember grabbing his shirt and being like, fa-fa. And I was like interrogating him. Why did you do it? Did you think it was funny? Oh, it's not so funny now, is it? And like, I'm a sixth grader acting like I'm so tough. It's like, I'm just quoting lines from movies. But like, and I'm not happy about that at all. Like I look back on that. I'm like, that was your dumb moment. John's was his decision to do that thing. But I chose, I could have so easily just thrown a punch when I had him up against the wall. And instead I'm just like, it's not worth it. It's not worth it. It's not. Not worth it. This is going to, like, in that moment, obviously, I was so frustrated, but I just chose, I'm not going to engage in that. I'm not going to do that. Second thing, we refuse to be consumed by the past. And that's twofold. One, we refuse to be consumed by the wrong that was done to us. And secondly, we refuse to be consumed by the wrong that we did. Now, I want to make the difference known. I'm not saying that we forget about it. The definition of me trying to say we refuse to be consumed does not mean that we just forget about it. What I'm trying to say is that we don't let it completely tear us apart. We don't let it be the thing that keeps us awake at night. Do we learn from it and do we grow from it? Absolutely. If we've been hurt or if we've done the wrong and there is a maturing process to happen, there's a growth process to happen, then we absolutely go through that. But we don't let it be the thing that's going to keep us awake at night. Something that I shared during first service was this. My family got divorced when I was 5, and both my parents have since remarried. And I remember for a long time, I had issues with my stepmother, mainly because she wasn't my mom. That was my basis. So she would tell me to do something, she would ask me to do something. She's a nice lady, like no problem against her whatsoever. She would ask me to do something, and I had just that, junior high mentality. You're not my mom. I'm not going to do that. And so I just had this strong dislike towards her, not because of anything she had really even done to me. It was just this thing that was inside of me that I could, oh, man, I just couldn't do it. I would go and visit my dad like every other weekend, or I would go spend vacation with them or whatever. And it would just eat me alive. And I remember being in high school and going to visit them in Texas. And I was in church and I'd been learning a lot and this idea of forgiveness and all these other things. And I just kept thinking, man, I wonder what my relationship with her would look like if I wasn't so hard towards her. If I wasn't so bitter in my own heart, I wonder what our relationship could look like. And so I remember being on the airplane, flying to Texas, and just praying. And it was nothing that she had ever done or known. Like, I had never made it known to her, like, oh, I strongly dislike you. She might have been able to sense it because of my responses, but it was never verbally communicated. And so I'm in the plane, and I just start praying, God, I need forgiveness, and I want to forgive her. And I want a better relationship. Now, granted, this is a work in progress. I promise you. Because for the longest, like I said, I would show up at the house and I was like, man, like, you suck and whatever. But like, I prayed that in the plane and I sincerely meant it. And I show up to Texas and my dad is picking me up at the airport and he's like hunched over like this. I'm like, what happened? He's like, oh, I threw my back out yesterday. And so I was like, well, what are we going to do all week? He's like, well, sit on the couch. I was like, well, that's awesome. And my stepmother, in that moment, decided, we're going to spend all week together. So I was like, thanks, God. I see how you work now. I show up, and she starts taking me to the movies. She's taking me to dinner. I think we went mini golfing in Texas. Thankfully, it was the winter. But I was like, what is happening? Like, I pray this prayer of, okay, God, I want to see forgiveness. I want to see our relationship be redeemed, and I want to see goodness happen. And God's like, all right, you got it. How about tomorrow? So, again, we refuse to be consumed by the past. I decided I was not going to let the separation of my family consume my past. I instead decided I was going to step into that and that I wanted to find the goodness that was there. And then lastly, give to others what God has given to us. Again, the cost that was paid for you and I to be made in a right relationship with God was not cheap. There's this idea thrown around of cheap grace versus costly grace. And we have to remember that it is costly grace that we've been given. It cost God his son. It cost Jesus his life. But it's what was given for us. And the amount of forgiveness that God pours out on us each and every day is one that is never ending. They do this all the time at high school camps, but how many times have we like heard a sermon or we hear a worship song that just hits us right in our core and immediately we're just like, man, I need forgiveness. And we just start praying and we're like, God, forgive me of this. And in that moment, we can be so thankful because we know that God makes good on his promises. We know that God is good to deliver. So we have to remember that we have to give what God has given to us. I'm really sorry I forgot to look at some verses, but I want to look at them with you. They're in your outline. And the first one is Romans 12, 17 through 21. I just got so excited talking. They don't give me this opportunity much. Okay. Romans 12, here we go. So Romans 12, verses 17 through 21. Paul, if you have like subtitles in your Bible for headings, not subtitles like different language, but subheadings, that's what we should call them. My English is really good. At the beginning of chapter 12, my Bible says a living sacrifice. And so Paul is talking about how to just live a different life. He's talking about making it known that we as Christians and as followers of Christ have decided, I'm not going to build my own kingdom anymore, but instead I'm going to choose to advance the kingdom of heaven. Because that's the one that matters. And so in Romans 12, he says this, verses 17 through 21. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all, beloved. Never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. I love that idea of just saying, I'm going to overcome evil with good. I've been cut off on the freeway before, and man, you just get so angry, especially if you're on the 805. But I'll tell you what, when they cut me off and I go, or I give them a thumbs up, they're like, what the heck? I'm heaping coals on their head. I'm like, what up? Have a nice day. People are so confused. Try it. It's awesome. But instead of being like, oh my gosh, yeah, like, you know, and then saying things that you're like, God, I need forgiveness. Instead, you could just wave or give a thumbs up, and people are so confused. And man, that's just like a silly example, but that's just saying, I want to live a different life. I want to live a life where I'm saying, I'm not going to repay evil with evil. And it just looks differently. The second one was we refuse to be consumed by the past. I just want to read that to you guys real quick. Paul writes in Ephesians 4, 30 through 32, he says this, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. So again, we're not going to let those things just hold on to us. We're not going to be consumed by the past. Instead, we're going to choose to move forward and to live a life that God has called us to. And then lastly, give others what God has given to us. Colossians 3:13, it says this, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. So those are just some verses where we can look at and we can say, yeah, grace. Grace. Something that we believe so deeply and that we receive every day. Every day. And I will admit, yes, it is hard to extend that sometimes. When we feel that wrong has been done to us, it is extremely hard to extend that, and I do not want to downplay that at all. But what I have learned is that in those moments, I need to rely and depend on the strength of God. He's the one who has extended and shown me grace and forgiveness, and I know that I can lean on Him to receive that and to receive the strength, and then to in turn extend that to others. And again, it's not an instant gratification prayer. So many things in our world are like, I want this. Boom, it's there. I want some food. Okay, go through a drive-thru. Or not, whatever. And it's just there, though. It's there so fast. But like I said, in the story with my stepmom, it was a work in progress. That was months, probably years of prayer. Well, I don't know if I was praying about it all the time, but it was a lot of work in progress. God was working on me. He was softening my heart to that part of my life. And then when I was the most vulnerable to hear it, I heard it from Him. And I responded. I said, I need to get forgiveness from you, God, towards my anger and my dislike towards her. And God, I just want to have a good relationship. And then, like I said, the next day, I was like, are you kidding me, God? That's how you work. You work fast sometimes. Other times you work slow. Sometimes you work fast. So what does that look like in a modern day example? Something that is very relevant to us. Some of us might remember this, it may not be in the back of your head. As soon as I say it, though, I feel like all of us will. But about 2 months ago, there was a shooting in Charleston in a church. And I know for a lot of you, feelings or emotions are probably coming up now as you rethink what you thought in that moment. There's probably a lot of anger, a lot of confusion. I know there was for me. When I read that somebody had walked into a church and just started opening fire, I didn't know what to think. And I remember wanting to see the trial and wanting to see the responses of the victims. And so they had the hearing, and they had the young man behind a closed door with a video teleconference, and the judge opened up the floor and he said, if there's any family members of the victims that want to say something, now's your time. And one by one, families of the victims started to get up, and they all said, we forgive you. You've hurt us. You've taken things that were so precious and so dear to us. I remember somebody specifically saying, you have taken something from me that I loved so dearly, and I will never be able to hold him again. But I forgive you. And I remember another lady coming up and saying, I will admit to you, I am a work in progress, and I am mad. I am angry at you. I am hurt, and I am frustrated. But one thing that we always said in the Bible study is that we are a family and a community built on love, and that forgiveness needs to happen. So though I am angry, I forgive you. And for me, I just began to think, I don't know what my response would look like if I was part of that church. Definitely feel anger. Definitely feel rage. But they looked at that and they said, we refuse to seek our own revenge. And we're going to extend the forgiveness and the grace that we know we've been given. Because that's what living a different life looks like. That's what chasing after the kingdom and saying, I want to spread the kingdom of God and tear down my own walls looks like. So in the book of Romans, it says this. I want to close. In Romans chapter 5, Paul writes, and he says this, and again, this is just another picture and example of grace, and in doing to others what God has done for us. But Romans 5, 6 through 8 says this, for while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It cost him everything to get us back into right relationship. And the forgiveness and the grace that is poured out daily is huge. And that's why I think Jesus so constantly talked about forgiveness in the New Testament. He said, a life of forgiveness is better than a life of a bitter and hardened heart. So my encouragement would be that we would be a people who would chase after the kingdom of God, and we would say, God, I want to tear down my own walls. I don't want to build up my own kingdom, but I want to build up yours. And though it is difficult, would you give me the strength to go through this? Would you give me the strength to go through that forgiveness process, or to receive the forgiveness, to seek that out? Would I humble myself to go and ask for that forgiveness? Would you guys pray with me? Father, thank you so much for who you are. Thank you for the forgiveness that you show us each and every day. Thank you for the grace that you pour out on us. Jesus, thank you for your words and for your teachings and just your encouragement of wanting us to live a life modeled after you. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would give us a desire and just a zeal for your word, that we would know it and that we would live it. That we would want to be people who help shape and make the kingdom of heaven. God, that we would be people who advance that, and we say, we're done playing the game, we're done buying into this myth. But God, we do want to forgive. We want to be people who take your word seriously, and we walk in light of that. So Father, would you help us do that? Would you give us the strength to do that? God, we love you. Again, we thank you so much for your forgiveness. Help us to forgive those who have wronged us, because we know how much you have forgiven us. We pray this in the name of your Son. Amen.